prayers on two fronts, really. It's my first time preaching and totally reliant on Jesus. Yeah. And also I've got new varifocals. I wanted to be able to see you and my words. And yeah. That's better. I can see now. Okay. Yeah. So as Dave said, we've been in a series called Marks of Mission, looking at the values of mission-minded church and doing that through looking at Jesus' stories. So we've looked at grace first for everyone, compassion, servanthood, the presence of God. And today, I'm wrapping up the series, I think, yes, by focusing on restoration. And we're looking at that through the story of the woman with the issue of blood. I chose that topic, by the way. I didn't have to do that. Okay, so the encounter is recorded in three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we're going to read it from Mark. And the story is bookended by the story of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the death. So it starts with Jesus is on his way to Jairus' daughter, and then finishes with him going on to Jairus' house. So we'll look at that a bit more later. But I think there should be a slide with the Bible verse on. No worries if not. Oh, yeah, great. It works. Yay. Okay, so it's Mark 25, 24 to 34. I'll just read it. So Jesus went with him, that's with Jairus, to his house. On his way, they're on his way there. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. Luke actually tells us she touched the hem of his garment. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You can see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you asked who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. She told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Amen. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story. I can't believe I'm going to tell you this story, but I am. When I was 11, I was chosen to play on the hockey team at school. I had never shown the slightest interest in hockey or sport in general, but the teacher must have thought I was little and I was probably quick and I could probably run around other hockey players, so I was on the hockey team. I didn't get near the ball for the entire hockey match. Is it called a ball? It is, okay. Good. Okay, I didn't get near the ball for the entire hockey match. And then my moment arrived. So the ball landed at my feet and I thought, here we go. This is my moment. So I grabbed my stick and ran with the ball. It felt so good. I was running the fastest I'd ever run. I was flying down the pitch. Nobody was chasing me. Nobody could get near me. I was like superhuman fast, I thought. So I'm running. I get to the goal. And the goalkeeper doesn't seem to even be trying to stop me scoring a goal. And I thought, I just must be that good. She knows she can't stop me. So I shoot. I score. The goalkeeper basically stands aside. And I turn to my teammates, ready for their cheers, for being carried off the pitch on their shoulders. And their faces did not look like that. Their faces were of disbelief, of anger. the shouts I'd heard of Esther, Esther, Esther were not cheers of go, Esther. They were cheers of stop, Esther. I realised, mortifyingly, I'd run the entire length of the pitch in the wrong direction. I'd scored an own goal, the winning goal for the other team. And I just wanted the ground to swallow me up. I was so embarrassed, so ashamed. My eyes filled with tears. And you might wonder why I've told you that story. I'd like to be able to say there was an amazing story of restoration at the end of it, that the teacher somehow was able to turn this around, and sadly, it was not like that. The story was long remembered at school, and I was never picked for any team sport again. But here we go. On a much deeper level, here in today's passage, we find a woman who has been deemed less than. And in front of the whole crowd, Jesus heals her, honours her, restores her dignity, and removes her shame. God is a God of restoration. Also, I'm nervous, so feel free to shout, you know, amen, nice things, you know. But okay, let's look at some context to our story. It's always good to know the background, isn't it? In Jesus' day, there were really strict rules governing this particular area of a woman's life. I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to get the word out there. It's fine. There were strict rules governing this area. So I think there's been actually much trepidation about what I might say. Yeah, I thought, go for it. Okay, so according to the law, for 7 days each month, a woman was deemed unclean. If she touched anyone, they would become unclean too. If someone touched anything she had touched, even accidentally, they would become unclean too. And that meant washing all their clothes, taking a bath, and remaining isolated for the rest of the day until that evening. So seriously, who wants to do that? I mean, yeah. During these 7 days, a woman could not do many things. She could not draw or carry water, cook or serve food, go to the temple, take part in festivals, go to the marketplace. So think about it. Guys too, please. Think of all the things you do that involve being with other people. Think about objects you use that other people might also use. Furniture, microphone, door handle. Now imagine not being able to touch those things. What might that mean for you and for those around you? Now, I would also say these rules do sound harsh to our modern day ears, but you'll be probably quite surprised to hear me say I think they probably worked pretty well for most women at that time. I expected a kind of stunned there at that point, but this is good, good. Okay. So basically, for these 7 days, women were released from their responsibilities of... Yay! Yes. of family and community and temple life. They were relieved of their normal duties. And they were protected from unwanted advances. They could rest. It was a bit of time out every month. Sounds ideal, honestly. But for the woman in our story, being governed by these rules constantly for 12 years, they had become an impossible burden. So in verse 26, we read that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Now, I was quite curious what this care might have looked like. Ancient Jewish teachings give us at least 11 possible cures for her ailment. I was wondering if you'd like to hear a few examples. Good. You will anyway, so it's good. Okay, so boil up various herbs and spices and hold them whilst a man declares over you, cease bleeding. sits at a crossroads, holding a cup of wine. Yeah, that bit, fine. I'm on board with that. Not this bit. Whilst a man declares over you, cease bleeding. A lot of these seem to involve doing really odd things while a man shouts at you. Rub flour on your body. Burn thistles or an ostrich egg. This is a good one. Fetch barley grain, which has been found in the dung of a white mule. Hold it for one day and your bleeding will stop for one day. Hold it for 3 days and the bleeding will stop forever. I'm sure this woman had tried them all and more. I'm sure they were probably based in an element of herbal medicinal truth, but like today, there would have been many people ready to take advantage of her desperation for a fee. She'd spent everything she had, and yet the bleeding only got worse. She was desperate. As I mentioned earlier, this story is beautifully woven in with the story of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter when this healing took place, and he carried on there afterwards. There are some really striking similarities between the two stories, and I feel like there might be a whole different sermon brewing here. But for now, there's a couple of things that I will share with you that I noticed. So the woman had suffered for 12 years, and Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. We see the number 12 often in the Bible. I'm sure you can think of some times. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 spies go into the promised land, 12 disciples, 12 baskets. Yeah, 12 baskets of leftovers. 12 speaks of faith. In all these stories, God's power, God's goodness, and God's authority, all very evident in this story. Both women in these stories were dead. The young girl, Jairus' daughter, was actually physically dead. And our woman was socially dead. Yet Jesus returned them both to life. Thank you. Jesus would have been deemed unclean by being with both of them. Yet instead of them making him unclean, he made them clean. God is a God of restoration. So let's take a closer look at the story. There should be a slide with a beautiful painting on that I found by John Christensen. We aren't told how old the woman in the story was, but she probably would have watched on whilst her family and contemporaries got on with their lives. Watched while they went to the marketplace, the temple, parties, weddings, funerals, all occasions that give that feeling of belonging, that bond and build community. She couldn't go to any of them. She watched while they grew up, maybe got married, maybe had their own families, whilst she was left behind. She would have been ostracized, felt alone, angry, afraid. And on top of all that, because of her condition, she felt exhausted. She would have struggled to cope with keeping herself clean. The endless mountains of laundry, the bathing with no shower or washing machine. Not only would she have been seen as unclean, she would have felt unclean. Modern physicians suggest that the probable cause of this woman's symptoms. I was really curious, like what was wrong with her? They reckon a condition called menorrhagia. The Mayo Clinic states that women with this condition can't maintain their usual activities, because of the amount of blood loss and pain. Normal activities of daily living become impossible. And that's in 2022, with all the products, painkillers, treatments that we have now. Now, this is the moment I considered throwing props into the group. I've restrained myself. Dave will be pleased to know. But we thought tampons would make great little paper aeroplanes. We could just, like, throw them at you. Anyway, I haven't got them, but you get the image. But seriously, this is a complex condition to diagnose, to manage and treat. And it just made me think how even more incredible that by the touch of the hem of Jesus' garment, she was completely healed. Just amazing. I think our girl knew her scripture. In Malachi 4:2, it says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy." You might be wondering where you recognize that phrase from, "with healing in his wings." Anybody remember where we sing it every Christmas? I knew it. I knew you'd know. "Hark the herald angels sing." Should we do a verse? So it's, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." You will never sing that carol the same again after today. You're welcome. The Hebrew word used in Malachi for wings is kanaf. Kanaf literally means the wings of a bird or the wings of a garment. There should be a slide of the garment that Jesus might have been wearing. So kanaf means the wings of a garment, the border, the fringes and tassels of a garment. And the exact same word, kanaf, is used when describing these. So Jesus would have been wearing probably a prayer shawl, a rabbi's prayer shawl like this. And these tassels or hem at the bottom, this is called the kanaf, the wings of the garment, the hem of the garment. Can you see where I'm going? I think the woman believed that this is the Messiah. This is the bringer of light and life. So there's healing in his wings. She took it really literally. If I just touch the hem of his garment, the wings of his garment, then I will be healed. So, the next question I asked myself is, why did Jesus even bother stopping? Jesus was in a really busy, jostling crowd. The last time I was in a busy, jostling crowd was in London in a tube station. And there should be a slide of a busy tube station. Everybody's jostling against each other. You're touching everybody all the time. The disciples even said, "How can you ask who touched you?" Like, everybody is touching you. They're like, "Jesus, dude, really? What are you talking about now?" Jesus had felt the power go out from him. Both he and the woman already knew that she was completely healed. So why did he bother stopping? Why not just carry on? I'm sure Jairus was particularly keen that Jesus hurried up and came to his house. His daughter was at that point dead. I believe there are a couple of reasons why Jesus stopped. So there was a superstition at the time that the rabbi's prayer shawl was actually magic itself. If Jesus hadn't taken time to explain to the crowd what had happened, they might have thought that the healing came from the magic prayer shawl. I was thinking of that children's TV show I used to watch, Jamie and his magic torch. Anybody else? Jamie and his magic torch. Yeah. Okay. This was not Jesus and his magic prayer shawl. He stopped to explain that it wasn't the woman's belief in the prayer shawl that had healed her, but her belief in the one who was wearing the prayer shawl. Yes. The Bible tells us that this woman is terrified. She's broken the purity laws. Women were stoned for a lot less. It was very dangerous for her to be in this crowd. She's telling the world that she believes Jesus is the Messiah. If she isn't healed, she's in really big trouble. Jesus recognizes her faith and he saves her life twice by healing her and from a potentially really angry crowd. I can think of another time Jesus did that. God is a God of restoration. So, what does this mean for us today? I've got four quick points under the headings interruptible, identity, no condemnation, and restoration. So, number one, interruptible. Jesus was on his way to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, but he was still open to being interrupted. Have you noticed how many Jesus stories happen whilst he was on his way somewhere else? The Gospels, it seems to me, read like one long string of interruptions. Am I willing to be interrupted? How do I react when I am interrupted? By its very nature, interruption is inconvenient. Do I feel rushed, put out, frustrated, annoyed? Or can I cultivate an awareness and openness that God might just want to use me? If the God of the universe, who is going about his plans and purposes for the whole of creation, is happy to be interrupted, I think maybe I should be too. I was going to give you some examples of when I have reacted really badly to being interrupted, of which there are many, but I think we probably all have those stories of our own. So instead, I would like to challenge you, me, challenge us, that over the next few weeks, can we pay more attention to interruptions? Can we ask God if there's something maybe he has planned? I believe and excited about the fact that we will have many stories to share of God's goodness and grace as we slow down, take notice and listen to those unexpected connections. Okay, number two, identity. One of our daughters and I were out walking a while ago and we saw a man sitting on the pavement, was saying good evening to people and asking for change, for cash. And I'm not very good at knowing what to do in those situations. I get really awkward and just, I don't know. But my daughter is much better. So she's like, come on, Mum, come on. Oh, okay. So we just slowed down and we said good evening and smiled and just had a bit of, you know, bit of chit chat. And this guy just became really tearful and thanked us for replying to his good evening. He told us he'd just been thinking that he must be invisible. He was thinking that maybe he didn't even really exist anymore at all, because nobody was acknowledging him. Nobody was even recognizing that he was there. It wasn't a really big thing we did, and in hindsight, we probably could have done a lot more. But the Bible tells us time and time again that we are precious and priceless to God. The woman in our story isn't named. We don't know her name. But Jesus names her. He names her daughter. I've read that loads of times, but that's really emotional. He names her daughter. That's who you are. You're mine. That's your identity. I think there's a really far-reaching feeling in our society of not being known, of loneliness, of questioning who we are and our identity. And then we find our identity in all kinds of ways and places. And I was listening to a GP on TV years ago, and she said, "I wish I could prescribe friendship. I wish I could prescribe belonging and community." She recognized this innate need in some of her patients. And this is what we now call social prescribing. I think it's a big part of what excites me of being at the community garden. It's a welcoming community, a place to find belonging. Everyone together working around a common interest as an intergenerational, diverse, inclusive community. Even this week, a new volunteer said to me, "This just feels like how things should be." I love that. In the story, Jesus saw, he noticed, he named, and he restored. And today, Jesus sees you. He notices you. He names you. And he restores you. This woman walked away from her encounter with Jesus knowing who she was. She was a daughter of the King. I think when I understand that, a lot of other things just fall into place. And understanding that for myself must overflow to recognizing it in others. Everyone created unique and in the image of God. Okay, number three, no condemnation. God removes shame. He restores dignity and worth. Society only saw this one thing about the woman. Jesus saw the whole person. He's telling them she's to be welcomed. She's to be accepted and included. He's saying she's back. The Bible is clear. Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 10, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. John 3, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Knowing this and experiencing this freedom for ourselves must compel us to treat others with the same compassion and grace that we have received. And number four, restoration. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus as God's Son, we can live fully as restored sons and daughters. Restoration is a recurring theme in the Bible. 1 Peter 5, May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I love that. And settle you. All through Scripture, we see that God is all about relational restoration. Restoration of relationship with God, of personal relationships, of identity and dignity. I'm going to finish, actually, with this extract from Pete Hughes' book, All Things New. It's a very good book. If you haven't read it, I really recommend it. It's on the bookstall. Okay. There should be a slide there of a field. Okay. When I read this part of Pete's book, this is the picture that came to my mind. It's a picture Nigel took on one of our Downs walks. And it's not just the picture in my head of being there, but the feeling I had when I was stood there. Just this wide open space, this freedom, this being able to breathe. So as I'm reading this extract, just imagine yourself stood there looking at this view, or whatever, looking at the ocean. Imagine this wide open space in front of you and how you would feel if you could breathe there. The Aramaic name for Jesus is Yeshua, which is derived from the longer Hebrew name Yehoshua. Yehoshua means Yahweh saves, God saves. But if you keep digging, you discover that the root word of Yehoshua is the Hebrew word for salvation, Yasha, which means to be led into a wide open space. Jesus' very name carries within it this leading from captivity into the wide open space of salvation, from the captivity of shame into the freedom of grace. And breathe. God is a God of restoration. Thank you. If any of what I've talked about has connected with you, you know, sometimes you feel your heart beat a bit faster when God's talking to you, then please come and find somebody who will pray with you afterwards and agree with you in prayer. I'll be around at coffee time and many others will be, but find somebody you trust who can pray it through with you and sit with you and agree together. Amen. Amen. Father God, I thank you for your word to us today. Thank you that you are a God who speaks, whose word is living and active and speaks to us today. Father, through your Spirit, I pray that you would be speaking to each person here today, that they would know the restoration that comes from faith in you. They would know we would know our identity in you, children of the King. We would know your grace, your freedom from shame and guilt. Lord, would you bring restoration today? Amen.